Good morning and welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. If this is a first visit or a 201st visit, we're delighted to have you here and look forward to worshipping God together. You've been very patient in waiting for news of Rosemary Donkin's funeral, and I'm sorry we've had to wait so long. I'm now able to tell you that there'll be a committal service at noon on Friday the 31st of this month at the crematorium in Thatcham, and then afterwards here at 1 o'clock we shall have a service of thanksgiving. And if you're able to come to that and give thanks for Rosemary, then it would be lovely if you're able to do so. She said some years ago that she was very keen that when her funeral came there should be no black, there should be lots of colour and lots of celebration. Bear that in mind when you come, and we'd love to have you here with us on that day. Those of you who have children with you, please remember children's activity a little bit later on will be taking place out the back there, behind the folding doors. If you can accompany your children out there, and if there are enough hands on deck, then you can come back in here and join us. Just a little advance notice, you've seen it in the newsletters, but about church meetings for the next year. We're going to trial holding church meetings on a Sunday after the service. Much easier for some of you to get to them that way. It'll be at 20 past 11 in the hall there, and it will last for no more than an hour. We'll do it with the doors partway across, so if you've got children with you, they can be the other side of the doors if they want to do what children do, or they can come and sit with you inside the doors. We're going to try this out and see how it goes. Church meetings are an opportunity for us as a church family to talk about things together and to make decisions together. I'll remind you again nearer the time, but the first Sunday of September, that will take place after the morning service. Listen to these words. At the end of a very long and grueling project, Nehemiah and his friends had rebuilt a city, and they stood together to set it apart to God. And this is what he said: "Blessed be your glorious name. May it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you." Let's pray together. Father, today we ask that our voices might join with the multitudes of heaven. Father, please, right now, would you still the anxious thoughts? Would you pour your grace on the wounds of heart and mind? Let your voice be heard. Let your spirit move. Father, please, would you help us to worship you today? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and praise God now.
Christ alone.
Father, so many things to say thank you for. So many blessings, things we see and things that pass us by. Father, please accept our thanks for all your many blessings to us. And take these gifts of money and use them in a way that makes the kingdom grow, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Do please sit down. Now, who wants to come and see what's in here this morning? It's a bit of a cheat, really, because I've got a box inside a box. And I'll tell you why in a minute. See, the thing that the story is about is so precious, it's not only inside my kind of treasure box here, but inside that, there's another box. And inside that box, there's loads of tissue to keep it safe, because it's really, really precious. Now, the story happens in 1969, which is quite a long time ago. And it happens just over a quarter of a million miles away. Now, you might think you've been away a long way on holiday, but it's nothing compared to going a quarter of a million miles away. Paul, let's see that picture on the screen, shall we, of where this story takes place. There we are. Takes place on the moon. Now, on that day, 21st of July, 1969, two people had stood on the surface of the moon for the first time ever. And they'd walked around for a bit, and they'd done some experiments, and they climbed back in to that little lunar lander, ready to shoot off and come home. Quarter of a million miles away. Now, you've probably seen pictures of people in spacesuits. They're big and bulky, and you can see that's really quite tiny. And when one of them had climbed back up the ladder inside to shut the door and come ready to come home, he turned around and without noticing it, he'd smashed a switch on the wall. The trouble is, they needed that switch to turn the engine on so they could come all the way home. And they're stuck quarter of a million miles away from home and a switch is broken. Which is where what's in here comes in. So I'll open the story box. There's something really special in here, all right? Because it's kind of the thing that saved their lives. What is it? It's a pen lid. Yep. Somebody, quick thinking, one of those two astronauts, grabbed hold of a pen lid and he stuck it in the switch. And it worked. And they fired up the engines and they took off and they came all that way home. Doesn't look like much, does it? Just a little pen lid. You know, sometimes you or I get to do a teeny weeny thing for God. It might be saying sorry. It might be speaking up and saying to someone, well, actually, I pray, you know, and I think God listens to me. It might be the tiny little thing, like my tiny little, I don't know, 5p's worth of pen lid. But sometimes it's the thing that makes all the difference. That tiny lid made all the difference between those guys never coming home and them taking off and coming all that way back to Earth. I don't know what God might ask you to do this week that's a tiny little thing. It might be just speaking up for him, or it might be just praying something that you didn't pray about last week. But once in a while, that teeny weeny thing is the one that makes all the difference. Ruth, let's sing, shall we?
If you'd like to stand, we're going to sing He is the Lord, and just asking God to show his power in our lives. If you'd like to stand and join us.
Never.
sit down. Perhaps those with children, if you'd like to make your way to the back there, just go out through the double doors opposite me. As I say, if you're not needed, you can come back in. On the 20th of July, 1969, just 24 hours before my story took place, during the last orbit of the moon, there was a broadcast made from the command module, and I think it was Neil Armstrong read from Genesis 1. In the beginning, was that the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and that was then beamed back to Earth as they orbited this planet that no one had ever touched before. We believe that to be true. We believe that it all belongs to him. It's his, and it's our privilege to walk upon it. Let's stand as we sing together, "This Earth Belongs to God." Please sit down. Now, last week at our communion service, you all contributed towards the work of the West Berkshire Food Bank. And Roger's going to come and tell us a bit more about that. Thank you.
Good morning. It's been 12 months since I've stood in front of you to tell you what the food bank's been doing. So it's time I gave you an update. Okay, first slide shows that in the first 7 months of 2017, 1,388 people were fed. A similar 7 months in 2018, the figure has risen by 39% to 1,934. Because we asked the people who come to the food bank what are the reasons, the fact we've noticed is that, first of all, there's an increase in single adults, and also the introduction of universal credit in West Berkshire has made an impact too. So that's numbers of people. Now, how much food is it that we need to provide? Again, for comparison, the figure last year was just short of 20 tonnes, This year, in the first 7 months, it's been 27 tonnes, an increase of 37%, which is quite a dramatic increase from one year to the next. But just how much is 27 tonnes? I can't imagine what it looks like. I turned to my usual hint. I looked it up. A Routemaster bus is about 7.5 tonnes, so 3.5 of those, you've got your 27 tonnes. We can only deliver this sadly essential service with the help of a team of 100 volunteers at 6 different locations in West Berkshire. I'm wondering, could you perhaps join us and help for 2 hours on the weekday afternoon? If you want to know more, talk to Chris Scott or Dulcie Bold or myself, and we can tell you more about it. Harvest is coming soon. We do appreciate when we're given non-perishable goods because they're not used immediately. They go to our warehouse shelves and might stop there days or weeks before they get used. So it needs to be non-perishable items. These are our shortages right now. You'll notice on the left we have food products, which is what you expected. You may not be expecting the items on the right, which are personal hygiene products. And if you think that's odd for a food bank, just think for a moment. If you've no money for food, you haven't got money for personal hygiene either. And do you want to go out in public? I think not. If you'd like to continue giving to the food bank and want to know which items we would like to receive because they're in short supply, the food bank app is available free of charge, both on Android and on iPhones too. Do look out for the logo at bottom right though. Otherwise you'll discover that the app you've downloaded is for an American food bank. And that won't help matters. And so I say thank you, Newbury Baptist Church, for your support. 120 kilos of food given so far this year. And thank you too for the communion offering.
Thank you, Roger. I'll ask Pam to come now and lead us in prayer.
Let us pray. Dear Father, thank you for your love in giving us Jesus who died to take away our sins. Help us, Father, to follow you and listen to you as you guide us in our daily lives. We give you thanks also for all the other gifts you give to us: family, friends, food, homes, the beautiful earth with its mountains, fields, streams, and trees. For the seasons, although this year we've had a hot summer which has turned fields brown, which while raising our spirits has caused worry over the lack of water. Why were we worried? Everything is in your hands. And as of other hot years, water arrived just in time for us, but not for others. Australian farmers cannot provide water and feed livestock and fruit and veg, so there will be shortages of food. Be with them, Father, as they struggle to keep their farms going. Father, may those that have share with those who do not. Other places had had fires due to dry conditions, Greece and America, which have caused loss of life and homes. There have been floods in France and a bridge collapse in Italy. Be with all those who have lost homes, loved ones, limbs. Comfort them and heal them, we pray. May the governments have the wisdom to deal with all these situations. We are told in your word in Romans 13:1, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. May all governments listen to you and your word. Father, we pray for our country and town. We see tensions between differing faiths which boil over into violence, both physical and verbal. Father, open every heart to your counsel and love so that people can live together peacefully. We pray for the people of Moss Side in Manchester who were enjoying a carnival when people were shot, and the people in Westminster who were mown down on their way to work. We ask you to be with all those who are mourning, recovering from injury, or living with awful memories of what they have seen. We give thanks for the dedication of the emergency services who go in quickly before the full extent of the situation is known and risk their lives and use their skills to minimise the effects of the injuries received. We also pray, as we've heard this morning, and give thanks for the life of Kofi Annan, who in his time at the UN promoted peace. We pray for our church community and ask you to lead us as we seek to increase our mission in the community of Newbury. We are already involved in some community projects, and Roger has told us how the gifts that some of us already provide are used to help those less fortunate than ourselves, and has highlighted the need for more helpers to distribute this aid. Father, move people's hearts to help if they can. Guide our decisions as to how to increase our community involvement and give us the courage to go out of our comfort zones to achieve them. Be with those in the church community known to us who are ill, recovering from operations, or awaiting test results. Give them healing and peace. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I don't often say something before a song because I'm usually too nervous to. But just as I was standing here looking at the words of this next song that we're going to sing, it's talking about turning our eyes to God and about how if we do that, we can find strength from him and he will wash away our fears. So I just want to encourage you as we sing this next song that you really turn and face God and just listen to what he has to say for you and how he can help you. If you like to stand or sit as we sing this.
Oh, okay.
Please sit down.
The reading this morning is taken from Judges chapter 7, verses 1 to 17, entitled Gideon Defeats the Midianites. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me, my own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go. But if I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues, as a dog laps, from those who kneel down to drink." 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let the others go home." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterwards, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them, with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do." And a short prayer together. Father God, King of glory, of mercy and of power, we do turn to you. We thank you for this, your word, and we pray now for Richard, your servant, as he speaks to us the words that you have given to him. Will you open our hearts and minds that we might hear what you are saying to us and respond? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Di. If I was going there, I wouldn't start from here. If you were going to stand as the general at the head of an army of 32,000, facing an opponent as numerous as the sands of the sea, that's what Di just read out to us, with a cavalry as thick as locusts, you probably would not start with the youngest member of the smallest family, of the weakest clan, of the least significant tribe in the whole of Israel. If you were going to appoint someone to stand at the head of an army facing already impossible odds, you would probably not pick somebody who was so frightened of, well, everything really, That when we first encounter him, he's threshing corn inside a wine vat, which would probably have been slightly smaller than this pulpit, with a huge threshing fork to try and sort the crops out. So frightened was he of what would happen. But you know, all of that's behind Gideon now. He's heard the call, he's confirmed it, he's sealed the pact, and now he stands on the edge of a battlefield with the fate of his people in his hands. And it's all going to get a whole lot harder. But not overnight. Can I make a little confession? Until I started writing Christian paperbacks, I kind of got really put off reading them. And the kind that I really got put off reading were the testimony ones. And some of you are going to love these books, so forgive me if I offend you. But, you know, I got put off reading books like Run Baby Run or Chasing the Dragon, whatever it was. And the reason I got put off those testimony books that were full of courage and audacity and world-shaking faith was because every time I read them, they made me feel inadequate. Every time I read them, I felt like the person writing it had a faith that was right up there to the ceiling, and mine was about this big. And so, at the end, I just stopped reading them. But, you know, every time I come back to this story of Gideon, it's a story to stir the most cautious heart. Here was this least likely person given this impossible task. And what we find out as we look at the story is this, that courage comes gradually. It doesn't all come up front. Gideon is not called by an angel and instantly becomes the kind of man who can lead his army to victory. When the angel comes in Judges chapter 6, it all starts quite quietly. You know, he starts off by doing not really a very radical thing and pulling down the idol outside his father's door. And then the neighbours get cross and then he has to explain it. And then his dad stands up for him. And then in the end, he goes away to start to find an army to fight this battle. Now, of course, things are ramping up a notch when we start at the point that Di read to us just now. You know, he's left home behind him. He's come to the edge of the battlefield. He's got this army of 32,000 people there. And then God says, your army's too big. Verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, you've got too many men. I can't deliver Midian into your hands with these people, or they'll all think that they have done it. And so the courage goes up another half notch. Because he has to get rid of some of his army. And the first way he does it is the easiest way. Do you know what? He says, look, if any of you don't fancy fighting a battle, why don't you shove off home? And 10,000 of them do it. 22,000 of them do it. They clearly weren't that keen to start with. But it was an easy way to do it for Gideon. He didn't have to impose anything on them. He could just say, look, if you haven't got the stomach for it, then you shove off home. And so they did. And as he watched those 22,000 people walk away and leave him to it, can you imagine the sinking feeling in his stomach? You see, he's already gone, if you like, up the stairs of courage from meeting the angel to acknowledging the angel to leaving his dad's house to forming an army to letting the army go that don't want to be there. And now it goes up another notch again. Now God says, look, you've got to get rid of even more of them. And this time you're not going to leave it up to them. You'll be the one telling them to go. The Lord says, there's still too many. Verse 4, take them down to the water and I'll tell you which ones ought to go. So they go down and they do this thing where some of them drink the water one way and some of them drink it the other. And then God says, right, well, the ones who drank it the wrong way, you have got to tell them to go. So, verse 8, Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home. Can you see how gradually the courage is ramping up? Seeing the angel, acknowledging the angel, leaving his dad's house, bringing the army together, letting the people go who wanted to go, then confronting the ones who maybe wanted to stay and say, look, you can't stay. And so it seems to be getting harder and harder. This has been one heck of a journey, from recognizing the angel when it appeared, to believing what the angel said, to publicly declaring his belief in God, to forming up the army, and now he's got to trust God to move those privately, they're being nudged to leave, and instead to speak up and issue a decree and say, look, some of you have just got to go home. It must have felt like signing his own death warrant. They're facing this enormous army, and the odds would not have been good with 32,000. And now he reduces his army down to 300. And it's all his fault, because he is the one who speaks up and sends 9,700 of them home. And he's left with this tiny group of 300 to face an experienced and well-equipped and battle-hardened army who had been sweeping across the face of the known world at the time and destroying everything in their wake. What a long way from the wine vat where he was threshing the corn. What a long way from the shouting match with his dad's neighbours where he said, well, I'm going to do it, and they said, you shouldn't do it, and he said, I'm going to do it anyway. What a long way from that glorious morning when the army gathered around him and they all looked up to him like they're Gideon the Great. What a long way. But if we trust God with steps 2 or 3 or 5, do we not believe that he would still be there at steps 99 or 100 or 103? Do we not believe that? That the God who called with the little steps is there with the bigger ones too? You know, I only remembered this when I was thinking about this story. But I cast my mind back to year 10, I think it was, when I was at school. And secular secondary school, Little Heath in Tylehurst, if any of you know it. And I remember asking the head of drama who was responsible for the school carol concert whether, I can't believe that I'm saying this now, whether I could preach a short sermon at the school carol concert and whether I could share what I believe Christmas was all about. And they'd never had anything like that before, but they let me do it. And I can remember afterwards the drama teacher telling me that he could see from the front row my knees knocking together as I did it. So nervous was I. What a long way from that to Wesley's Chapel in central London and the voice coming over the sound of the news saying live to air in 10 seconds. 750,000 people listening to the Sunday service and preaching from that pulpit. What a long way. But every step God has led all the way, my Saviour leads me. What a long way. You know, after the 22,000 have left, and after the rest of them have left, now Gideon finds himself in this position where his army is tiny, but God has led him there, step by step by step. The path to courage is gradual, and that is the way he will lead us. As we go through this experience, he is the one who does that with us, and he leads us step by step by step. He never expects us to do it all at once. You know, when you walk the Christian journey, you do not do it in 7-league boots. Remember 7-league boots in fairy stories? You know, when giants wore them and they could stride from country to country to country. There are no 7-league boots in the kingdom of God. Just sandals like the boss wore, where we take small steps and he leads us through them. Now listen, whether God is calling you to forgive a little bit more, or whether he's calling you to trust a little bit more, or whether he's calling you to witness a little bit more, he will lead you step by step, as we see him doing with Gideon here. And it's not least that he does that, because he doesn't actually want you to fall flat on your face. And he doesn't want you to fail. So the path to courage is gradual. But here's the other thing. Courage is contagious. You know, maybe it's because Gideon has been publicly obedient. Maybe it's because he's done that hard thing and sent most of his army off packing because God told him to. Maybe that's why. But whatever the reason, God then gives him a private reassurance that it's all going to be well. Verse 14, he says to him, look, if you sneak down to the camp with your mate, you'll find out that things are all going to turn out for the best. Maybe that's why God allows him to do it. And he goes down and he overhears this person talking about the dream and he realizes that he's got it in the bag. And then he goes back where his 300 men, his tiny army, are fast asleep and he wakes them all up and he says, we've won the battle already. Come on out of your beds, let's go and sort it out. He tells them what he has seen. And for those of you who enjoy a little bit of grammar, have a look at verse 15 and how he tells them. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretations, he bowed down and worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel. Now listen to what he called up. Get up, the Lord. Remember, this is before the battle. Get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hand. It's called the prophetic perfect. Perfect tense describes an action that is over and done with and can be packaged away. And before it's happening, he is talking about it in the perfect tense, so convinced is he that this is going to happen. And so convinced are they by what he says that they all get out of their beds and they all get ready for the battle, and then they divide their already tiny army into three even tinier sections, and then carried along by his courage, they embark on this entirely preposterous plan to defeat the enemy using clay jars and trumpets. And lo and behold, of course it works. And the entire army is routed, never to rise again. Verse 22, they're scattered. And Gideon's tiny army of 300 wins this incredible battle. You see, the path to courage is gradual. God will not expect you to do something tomorrow which you couldn't even dream of a year ago. He will lead you step by step. But when you follow, the effect of that courage is contagious. And so Gideon's tiny army kind of get the idea. And they follow him. And they do this crazy thing. And it works. And their enemies are defeated. An enormous task. And they see it safely completed. Friends, we have an enormous task. We were singing about it earlier. Winning the world for Christ before the curtain comes down. And none of us know when that will be. And you know, even if we were only responsible for Newbury and not the whole world, then that would be an enormous task. And not only do we have an enormous task, but we all have an uncomfortable awareness of the shoddy equipment with which we provided. And by that, I mean each other. Take a look around the church, if you can bear to. Look around. Can you see one single person whose faith is perfect? Can you see one single person who is never plagued by doubt? Can you see one single person who will get from now until next Sunday without ever letting God down in word or deed or thought? I don't think you can, but I also know that none of that comes as a surprise to God. Still, he calls us. Still, he puts us in the battle. Still, he puts us in churches where we may draw on each other's strength. And you know, if you run the tape forward centuries after Gideon, you come to the letter to the Hebrews, where there's a group of people who are trying to worship Jesus, and because of that, they are losing friends and family and jobs and status, and in some cases, even their lives. And this is what is written to them. It says there, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and a full assurance of faith." He goes on to say, "Let us hold unswervingly to the faith we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds." Like Gideon's army, galvanized by the conviction of their leader and drawing strength from each other's resolve, in the Christian church, in the body of Christ, the whole is more than the sum of all its parts. And so God calls us to do the impossible, and we can do it. You know, I have to confess, I've set all sorts of cats among all sorts of pigeons with my thing about the Church of the Sacred Polo. I'm getting interpretations by the day of what that might mean. You know, I talked about it being people wanting to have an attractive outside but worried about what's in the middle, and I'm keen getting all these suggestions about what ought to be in the middle. This is going to be a hair that runs and runs, I think. Somebody wrote to me, "I wonder whether the hole in the mint, especially being at the centre, is where we should be expecting to find the Holy Spirit, get this, thus turning the polo into a tree ball. Brackets, the extra strong mint." Well, maybe it is. Maybe it is. I have to declare an interest with this story. See, when it came to my ordination day, when I'd overcome the, if not opposition, then disapproval of my parents and the weird looks of my friends, and I'd actually gone through uni and gone into training and was becoming a fully fledged Baptist minister. When it came to my ordination service, I didn't know what the tutor from Spurgeon's College was going to preach on. He didn't tell me in advance. And he actually preached on the story of Gideon, and the text that he gave me, written in the front now of my ordination Bible, is Judges 6 and verse 34. This is what it says: "The Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon and blew upon the trumpet." God had a note to play and a trumpet on which to play it, and he needed Gideon to complete the equation. The Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon and blew upon the trumpet. If we're going to do a Gideon and defeat the enemy and win the battle, then whether it's a extra strongman or a polo or any coolman or anything else that anyone might come up with, whatever it is, we need a whole lot more of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe the Holy Spirit needs a whole lot more of us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this encouraging story. Thank you that you could see the end from the beginning. Thank you, Father, that you trust us with the battle. And we pray for your strength as we follow your lead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh.
After I've played, we're going to play a piece of music. It's a hymn, which sadly isn't on our kind of repertoire here, but fits so perfectly with this story. It's an old Salvation Army one, "I'll Go in the Strength of the Lord." It's just perfect for the story we just heard. If you love it and you want to join in with it as it's playing, that's fine. If you want to just listen to it, that's fine as well. But let's pray together. Father, we ask now that your blessing might remain upon us and all whom we love, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.